The Sermon on the Mount is one of the earliest, and it is, in fact, the longest recorded sermons that the Lord Jesus, it's the longest recorded sermon that the Lord Jesus preached when he was upon this earth. And therefore, it is of no small significance. I think the fact that it is the longest sermon in itself ought to arrest our attention, because it abounds with clear teaching, with teaching that is relevant to us today. It guides us and it assists us regarding spiritual matters. And yet, the strange thing is, the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most neglected sermons. And that's due to a number of reasons, a number of different ideas and beliefs that have developed throughout the course of time. Namely, the theory of dispensationalism. That theory says that this sermon doesn't apply to us. Doesn't apply to the New Testament church. It belongs only to the Jews at that time. And it relates to an earthly kingdom that they believe was promised to the Jewish people. But because the Jews rejected the king and his kingdom, therefore the kingdom was put on hold. The church was introduced, and the church age, the dispensation of grace, and that will carry on until a secret rapture, and then we will come back to this era of the kingdom. And that's when the teaching of this sermon will apply. But the sermon that the Lord preached on this occasion is a sermon that is relevant to today. That interpretation has led to the neglect of its content and the neglect of its day-to-day application. And what I want to do in this series of studies is to focus in upon what the Lord said, to look at what the Lord said, and to consider his teaching in relation to ourselves and to our own spiritual standing. And as we make our way through this, we'll emphasize how this sermon belongs to us today. This sermon records the Lord's Prayer, what's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And there are those who say that doesn't apply. We shouldn't pray for that. Thy kingdom come. We shouldn't pray for this. But that is not the case. And we will emphasize that. We will set out the reason for that as we go along. Now, the first thing, and I've said this many times when we've taken up different books or different themes, the first thing that you've got to do is get the bird's eye view. If you're going to understand what this is, you've got to get the bird's eye view. You think of the bird that soars up into the heavens. Think of the eagle soaring up into the heaven. They say the eagle has such a tremendous eyesight. It can see 2 miles in the distance, pinpoint the smallest detail. But it's got to get the whole landscape first. It's got to get the bearings. And that's what we want to do tonight as we come to this great sermon. This sermon that will transform the world. Notice first of all the historical context. Context is always the key to interpretation. If you're going to understand a passage of Scripture, you've got to look at its setting, the place in which it is set in the Scriptures. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. This was delivered to the disciples in the first instance. And who are these followers? Where did they come from? Go back into chapter 4 and you'll find that the Lord made his headquarters in the region of Capernaum, verse number 13. And then verse 14, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Nephilim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Jews. No, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. You see, in verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee. This is the location. And Galilee is specifically identified as a region that is dominated by the Gentiles. Not only the Jews, but by the Gentiles. And in verse number 24, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases. And it is from among this people, these people, not only Jews, but Gentiles as well, that from that people, from that location, from that area, there are disciples, there are followers, people who begin to follow the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. And it's important that we notice that, because this sermon is not to the Jews only. It is to all people from whatever nationality who follow Jesus Christ, who have received him as their Savior. This message is for them. The sermon here is preached in the context of spiritual darkness. Look at verse 16 of chapter 4. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. Oh, now there was plenty of religion at that time. We read of synagogues there in the region of Galilee. Plenty of religion. An abundance of religion, but a scarcity of truth. And the people sat in darkness, spiritual darkness. Their understanding of the things of God, the truth of God, was darkened. Judaism had corrupted the scriptures. And therefore, when you step into this sermon, you will discover the Lord taking what was the commonly held interpretation at that time, and the Lord corrects it. He corrects the abuses. He's dealing with the darkness that prevailed, the spiritual darkness that prevailed at that time. Look at chapter 5 and verse 19. The Lord said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. Notice the emphasis is on the teaching. This man deviates from the scriptures of truth. So shall he be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Lord is dealing with the situation that prevailed at that time, the spiritual darkness that the people were found in. And in this sermon, he's beginning to unravel the distortions, the abuses, the misinterpretation, the falsehood that prevailed at that particular time. That's the background. This sermon was given prior to the sending forth of the apostles. You look there at verse 18 of chapter 4. It makes reference there to the personal calling of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. And the Lord said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That was the personal calling. The Lord is calling these men, and he's revealing to them his will for their lives. Then if you turn to chapter 10 of Matthew's Gospel in verse 1, you'll discover a time when the Lord sends out these men whom he has called. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You notice what's happening. There's a personal call to these individual men. And then not long after, the Lord is sending them out on a preaching mission. But before he does, he gives them this sermon. He gives them this teaching, this instruction. And later on, after the resurrection, when the Lord will send them out into all the nations of the earth, he will tell them, go and teach the people all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That instruction in the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel included the Sermon on the Mount. Wasn't left out. It includes the Sermon on the Mount. All things whatsoever I have instructed or commanded you. This sermon is relevant and it is applicable to every believer in every generation of time. Because it sets out the characteristic, the rule of life in the kingdom of which Christ is the King. Look at chapter 4 again of Matthew's Gospel, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. And then in verse 3 of chapter 5, at the beginning of the sermon, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And throughout the sermon, reference is made to the kingdom. You see that in verse 20 again. You shall in no way, in case, enter into the kingdom of heaven. You come into chapter 6 and verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Reference to the kingdom. Verse 32. Chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And just stop there a little moment, because some people try to paint a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But this sermon refers to both, because they are synonymous terms. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven. This is a spiritual kingdom over which Christ is the King. And in this sermon, especially in the introduction, in the Beatitudes, he's setting out how we enter into the kingdom. And once we are in the kingdom, then the Lord lays out the law of life for those who are in the kingdom. This is so important. And that subject of the kingdom runs through the scriptures. It is manifested in the preaching of the apostles. You think of Acts chapter 8, for instance, verse number 12. This is now the time when they're going forth into all the world. What do they preach about? References to Philip going to the people of Samaria. In verse number 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. This is what they're preaching, the apostles, after the resurrection, after the ascension of Christ, after the day of Pentecost, preaching the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven, which is predominant through the Sermon on the Mount. You look at Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 and verse number 31. Reference now is to Paul, and he's under house arrest in the city of Rome. People are coming to hear him. Then verse 31 tells us what he preached to them, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see that now. This is the subject of apostolic preaching. And where did it come from? It came from the Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. It was delivered to his disciples who came from the region of Galilee, comprising both Jews and Gentiles, people who sat in darkness, deceived by false religious teaching, and now the Lord is beginning to expose that teaching and to set right the abuses that prevailed. That's the purpose of this sermon. That's the context. But that leads us, by way of introduction, it leads us to the practical content of the sermon. It sets out the character of life for those who are members of Christ's kingdom. Our greatest priority, our chief concern, should be to make sure that we are inside the kingdom of God, that we are members of that kingdom. And the Lord shows us in the Beatitudes how we are brought into the kingdom. And then once we are inside the kingdom, members of his kingdom, the law by which we are to live, the law that governs us, it's a sermon that outlines that characteristic of the kingdom life and how wide sweeping it is. You come back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, very quickly. Look at verse 22. It deals with emotions. Whosoever is angry with his brother. That's the area of the emotions. And the Lord is now dealing with the emotional life. Verse 23, he deals with relationships. If thou bring to the altar thy gift, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother. He's dealing now with earthly relationships one to the other. Verse 28 of chapter 5 deals with desire. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust hath committed adultery already in his heart. That's the area of desire. Verse 37 deals with speech. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. The Lord is dealing now with how we communicate, how we speak. Chapter 6 and verse 1 covers the area of worship. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Verse 5 deals with prayer. You can see this is the area of worship. Verse 19 brings us to what we value. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's our values. Those things that we count dear. Those things that are precious. Those things that we value. Do you see the wide sweeping extent of this sermon? Verse 25 of chapter 6 deals with our thoughts. Take no thought for your life. Verse 33 of that chapter relates to time. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you see the practical nature of the content of this sermon? It covers every aspect of our life, our relationships with one another. Our thought life, our emotional life, our desires, our time, our worship. This sermon is immensely relevant because it covers every aspect of our being and how we ought to live inside the kingdom of God. Our relationship to the Lord Jesus as believers doesn't affect just one day of the week. But every day and every situation, whether it be social, whether it be family, whether it be personal, whether it's spiritual. That's why I'm saying this is the sermon that will transform the world. It'll transform the world. If the content of this sermon is believed and heeded and followed, it'll transform how people live with one another, how they speak to one another, how they behave and conduct themselves to one another. This sermon will transform the world if it is believed and heeded. But why does the Lord wield the scepter over such a wide-ranging area of life? I believe the answer to that is found in the introduction to the sermon. Did you notice there the repetition of the word blessed? Blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The word blessed relates to happiness. And now the Lord, at the very beginning, he is holding up to men what the true nature of happiness is and how that happiness is found. Now, that's something that the world is interested in. The world is interested in being happy, in finding happiness. But the problem with the world is that it looks for that happiness upon this earth. Whereas the blessedness of which Christ speaks is found not upon this earth. It is found only within the kingdom of heaven. It is found only in him, only in the heart of man being right with God. And the Lord, right at the very beginning, is saying, this is the way to that true blessedness. That true happiness. That's why I'm saying this sermon is relevant. That's why I'm saying this sermon just doesn't belong to a particular class of people or to a future period of time. This is relevant now. This is the nature of true blessedness. This is the way by which men and women, young people, enter in to true blessedness. It's found not upon anything in this earth. What are people looking for happiness in? Looking for happiness in their job, in their career, in their possessions, in their money. But the Lord Jesus directs us elsewhere. He says it's only in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that comes from above, the kingdom of God. It comes only from a right relationship with God through union with Jesus Christ, who is the King of this kingdom. And that brings us to the spiritual conclusion. If you take the bird's eye view, it will establish these conclusions. It emphasizes the Lord's kingly authority. The fact that he's the king. His disciples are his subjects, and he gives them royal laws by which they live. 14 times the Lord refers to himself in this sermon. Look at verse number 18. Verily, I say unto you. And there are 14 times when that little phrase is used. I say unto you. And what is he doing? He's establishing his royal authority. He is the king of this kingdom. And we will never enter into life, we will never enter or enjoy that true blessedness that the soul of man desires unless we recognize him as our king. It emphasizes also the necessity of the Spirit of God. When you read this sermon and you consider its demands, they are such that no individual can comply with these demands without the help of the Spirit of God. You think about that first one there, anger. How can we overcome unlawful anger? We can't do it by ourselves. Or whether it be lust or whether it be anxiety, think about loving your enemy. That's what Christ speaks about here. When you look at these demands that he sets out, they confront us right away with our inability. This is something that we cannot comply with by ourselves. We will fall at every hurdle. It is only by the Spirit of God, by the grace of the Spirit of God working in our hearts, that we are enabled to comply with this royal law. It's the very opposite of the world, is it not? You think of all these areas that the Lord touches upon. They are the characteristics of the world. You know, you don't need to look any further than social media. That's the modern invention now. And you look at social media, and what do you find in it? You find nothing but hatred and strife and bitterness. One person having a go at someone else. It has empowered individuals to vent their fleshly nature. And you can see that. Lies and falsehood. Seeking to destroy someone else. That's the trait of the world. That's the trait of the flesh, the fleshly nature. This Sermon on the Mount emphasizes that we cannot overcome the flesh. And we cannot live this way that Christ requires, except by the power of the Spirit of God. And that leads us to a final conclusion, and it's this, the necessity of the new birth. This is a sermon that's given primarily to believers, not to those who are unsaved, although it has an application to those who are unsaved. The sermon is not the way of salvation, as some people think. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 14. The Lord says there something very interesting. For if you forgive men your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And some have concluded that forgiveness is conditional upon human merit. In other words, we earn it. It's something that we receive only because we deserve it. If we have forgiven others, then God will forgive us. That's not the interpretation. That's not the meaning. What the Lord is emphasizing here is this. A person who has been forgiven is a person who has been born again of the Spirit with a heart-changing work wrought within them that therefore enables them to do what otherwise naturally they could not do. It is an inference here of an inner work that has been wrought within the heart. And that is the great need that's emphasized in this sermon, just as we look at it in a general sense. The law of life in the kingdom highlights the fact, here is something that I cannot do by myself. Such is my fallen nature that I cannot comply with this Spirit. I need a transforming work within me that will renew my inner man and create me after the image of God. It is the work of regeneration. What the Lord said to Nicodemus, he must be born again. You must be born again. And that's what this sermon emphasizes. the way by which we enter in. You see there in verse 3 of chapter 5, poor in spirit, they that mourn, the meek, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Those are all manifestations of the spiritual nature that is produced by the Spirit of God. They are the evidences of regeneration. And we'll look at them one at a time. We'll take a little time just to look at the Beatitudes. But poor in spirit, that's the person that has been brought to see, I am nothing but a bankrupted sinner. I have nothing of my own that will merit life or favor from God. And it's only when a person is born again of the Spirit that they see, I must look to another. I have nothing in myself, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Ye must be born again. That's the great emphasis of this sermon. A message delivered on a mountainside. A message that comes down to us through the annals of time with truth that is eternally relevant. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's turn in closing to the hymn 200.